Our text for this evening is Matthew 6, 26, and then 28 through 30. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Beloved, this morning we looked generally at Christ's teaching in Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And the subject of this section of the Sermon on the Mount is the great danger of taking thought. And by taking thought, Jesus means worrying or being anxious. And specifically, Jesus forbids us to worry or be anxious about food, drink, or clothing, or, in other words, to be worried about our life in this world. And we saw two great arguments against worry. The first is an argument from the greater to the lesser. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? God gave us life, the greater. Therefore, God will give us meat, the lesser. God gave us a body, the greater. Therefore, God will cover our body or clothe our body, the lesser. First argument, the argument from the greater to the lesser. And the second argument is the futility of worry. You cannot, by worrying, add a cubit to your stature. You cannot, by worrying, change the future. And therefore, to worry, says Jesus, is pointless. It's futile. Now, as the great teacher, Jesus employs two techniques to drive this point home. First, he uses repetition. A good teacher uses repetition. He repeats the command using the verb take thought five times. 25, 27, 28, 31, and 34. Repetition. The second, he uses illustrations. An illustration sheds light on a difficult concept or idea to impress that idea upon the mind. And in our text, Jesus directs our attention as an illustration now to the creation, and specifically to the birds of the air, the fowls of the air, and to the flowers of the field, the lilies of the field. And he commands us to behold, verse 26. To behold means fix your eyes upon something. In verse 28, he commands us to consider. And to consider means to examine something carefully with the mind. And therefore, it's more than a passing thought or a superficial glance. But we are required here to engage in deep meditation and to have penetrating insight into these things. And so Christ brings us this evening by means of these words. He brings us to his school to learn. Learn from the birds and flowers. That's our theme. Learn from the birds and flowers. Notice first, examine God's providential care. Second, consider your greater value. And third, rebuke your little faith. Jesus urges us to examine God's providential care, first of birds and then of flowers. Verse 26, behold the fowls of the air. And what are we to notice as we observe the birds? We are to notice how our Heavenly Father feeds them. Negatively, first, they sow not. Birds do not plant seeds in the ground in order to grow food for themselves. Birds do not water the seeds and fertilize them and weed and cultivate them. Birds do not anxiously check the weather reports or keep an eye on the sky for signs of rain with the hope that the seeds that they have planted will sprout and grow. Second, negatively, neither do they reap. Birds do not, after months of anxious waiting, go out into the fields to harvest their crops. And birds do not employ men, or in the modern context, use machines to make sure that all of their crops are gathered. And birds do not go to the market to sell their crops for money or to barter in exchange for other goods and services. Birds do not sow and birds do not reap. And third, birds do not gather into barns. Birds do not construct huge barns or huge storehouses to protect the crops that they have carefully grown, protected, and gathered. Birds do not worry that someone might break into their barns and steal their food. And all of this, of course, is perfectly clear and obvious to anyone who knows anything at all about birds. How then does our Heavenly Father feed the birds? And so Jesus here commands us to stop worrying and to think, behold the fowls of the air. And if you are fretting, and if you are worrying, and if you are anxious, says Jesus, turn your mind to the birds. And if you can, lift your eyes upwards and observe the birds, or go for a walk, or sit in the garden and observe the birds. And take your mind off your troubles and watch God's feathered creatures. And then think for a moment. How does our Heavenly Father feed the birds? Look at the birds in your garden, let's say. Birds forage for seeds and for nuts and for worms and for insects without anxiety. And birds build their nests and feed their young and gather their food without anxiety. Listen to the birds. They hop from branch to branch or along the ground, and as they do, they sing happily and cheerfully and merrily and without anxiety. Why do birds not suffer from anxiety or worry or cares? Well, one thing, they're not rational creatures. They instinctively expect to be fed. They instinctively know where to find their food. And the God of providence, who is our Father, says Jesus, he feeds them. He causes the trees to grow, which provide seeds and nuts and shelter. He multiplies the worms and the insects, which provide nourishment for hungry birds. He gives birds the ability to fly, the ability to make nests, the ability to care for their young. And there's nothing that illustrates the happy, carefree life as much as birds. You don't see birds worried sick about where their next worm is going to come from. And yet notice that God feeds the birds in a different way than the way in which he feeds us. Birds do not have to work for a living. Birds do not have jobs. Birds do not need money. Birds do not suffer from stress the way human beings do. Nevertheless, birds are very active. They're active in finding the food that God has provided in the creation. A bird does not sit on a branch and expect God to put worms into its mouth. A bird does not sit on a branch and expect seeds and grains to fall into its nest from heaven. Although there's nothing more carefree as a bird, there's also nothing more active than a bird. Birds are constantly on the move, foraging, gathering, and feeding. Learn from the birds then in this way. God expects us to work for our daily bread as diligently and as cheerfully and as free from anxiety as the birds. We're not called to envy the birds. We're called to learn from the birds. Be diligent and be faithful in your calling and trust in God. Behold the fowls of the air. Second, consider the lilies of the field. Flowers. And the flowers here are wild flowers. The lilies of the field. Jesus then bids us observe the uncultivated flowers. Not the flowers that we grow in our gardens, but what we might call weeds. Jesus, in his teaching, points to the wild flowers. They grow in the fields, they grow along the pathways, they grow in the hedgerows, the lilies of the field. In our modern context, think of the dandelions and the daisies and the buttercups and the bluebells. And take a walk on a spring day and look around you. Carefully examine the flowers as you walk. Point them out to your children. And what are we to notice in particular about these wildflowers, about the lilies of the field? Notice this. Notice how God clothes them. That's the context. Anxiety about clothing. Notice how beautiful the lilies of the field are. Or how beautiful and how colorful the dandelions and the daisies and the buttercups and the bluebells are. Their beauty and their color are not accidental. God is clothing them. And again, notice, says Jesus, how they grow and how God clothes them. Negatively, first of all, they toil not. To toil is not merely to work. To toil is to work hard, to work to the point of fatigue or exhaustion, to work up a sweat. And the plants, or the flowers, whether they are lilies or dandelions or daisies or buttercups or bluebells, they do not toil. They grow. Mysteriously and secretly they grow. From a tiny seed they grow. First, a sprout appears. And then the leaves are formed. And then finally the flowers appear. And how do they grow? They grow by taking in water and nutrients from the earth, by taking gases in from the air, by taking in sunshine through their leaves. They grow. Negatively again, neither do they spin. Clothes are made by spinning, by intertwining threads of material, whether of wool or linen or some other material. Much effort is required to produce the clothing, spinning and knitting and sewing, or using machines today to make clothing. But the lilies of the field do not do that. They do not spin. Mysteriously and wondrously, they produce their flowers. The petals of the flowers are formed within the bud. And then the bud slowly opens to reveal the beautiful flower within. And the result then is a cascade of beauty in the landscape. Flowers, lilies, dandelions, buttercups, daisies, bluebells, you name it, beautiful flowers. And that doesn't simply just happen. This is the work of God's providence. God clothes the lilies of the field as much as God feeds the birds of the air. And if God can clothe the flowers without their strenuous effort, without their toiling and without their spinning, He can clothe us with our effort to work and earn money to buy the clothes that we need. So here's the lesson. Why take ye thought? Why are you worried? Why are you anxious for raiment, for clothing? God clothes the lilies of the field, and God will also clothe you. And if you worry, or if you're anxious about your clothing, you have not been paying attention to the birds and the flowers. Observing how God feeds the birds, observing how God clothes the lilies of the field. You have not been paying attention to those things. Instead, you've been brooding, you've been focused upon yourself, and your eyes have been taken off your heavenly Father, and you have fallen into the sin of worry. Now, having drawn our attention to the birds and the flowers, Jesus then brings out the important implication. He argues here from the lesser to the greater. Earlier it was from the greater to the lesser, and now it's from the lesser to the greater. He asks another rhetorical question. Are ye not much better than they? There's a sense, of course, in which God, as the Creator, cares for the birds. God sees to it that there is food for the birds. With God on the throne, the birds do not starve. There are seeds, there are worms, there are nuts provided for the birds in their season. And that's part of God's general care and part of God's providence by which He upholds and governs the creation. If we see that then, God's care and providence for the birds and the lilies of the field, we must be encouraged and comforted because we are better, we are much better than birds. And if God cares for the birds, and here's the argument, if God cares for the birds, He will certainly also care for us. And the same thing's true with respect to the lilies of the field. God could have, if it had pleased him, made the lilies of the field drab and colourless. He could have made a world that is only black and white, but he deliberately clothed the lilies and the other flowers with beautiful petals, which attract insects for pollination, enabling the lily to reproduce and to provide beauty for man. And when you see then the lilies of the field or the other flowers of the field, think of the Creator and his wonderful attention to detail. He is a skilled artist, beautifying the world that he has made. And notice then God's care and God's providence with respect to the humble lily. And be encouraged and be comforted, because you are much better than lilies. If he cares for the lilies and clothes the lilies, he will certainly also care for and clothe us. We are better, he says, than the fowls of the air. We are better than the birds, by which he means we are of greater value, of greater importance to our Heavenly Father than the birds. That's Christ's teaching elsewhere. Matthew 10, verse 31. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Or Matthew 12, 12. How much then is a man better than a sheep? Or Luke 12, 24. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And we're better than the birds. We're more important than the birds. We have higher value than the birds because we have a different relationship to God than the birds. The birds are God's creatures. We are God's creatures who are also God's children. Verse 26. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. He does not say, yet their heavenly Father feedeth them. He's not the father of the birds. He's the creator of the birds, but not the father of the birds. And so the argument is from the lesser to the greater. If God feeds the birds, which are his creatures, will he not much more feed us who are his children? And if God feeds the birds in his providence, will he not also feed us in his love? Think of the many blessings which we have as believers in Christ, which the birds do not enjoy. God did not choose the birds of the air before the foundation of the world to be his beloved people. But he chose us. And God does not love the birds of the air with an eternal and unchangeable love according to which he has purposed their salvation, but he loves us with that kind of love. And God has not promised to the birds of the air that he will never leave them nor forsake them. He has not promised that he will provide all things necessary for them, will avert all evil from them, or turn it to their profit. But he has made such promises to us. God did not redeem the birds of the air with the blood of his only begotten Son. The birds of the air do not receive the Holy Spirit through which they are united to Christ in a true faith. The birds of the air do not partake of all of the benefits that Christ has purchased on the cross. But we do. We are better than the birds. And God has not entered into a covenant of grace with the birds of the air, according to which he calls himself their God and they are his people, but he has entered into a covenant of grace with us. And although God has not given such spiritual blessings to the birds, he still feeds them. He still provides for them. And certainly, then, he will also feed us. The argument from the lesser to the greater. Christ also draws two points of comparison with the lilies of the field. The first is the relative beauty of their clothing. Who is the best dressed person in the Bible? Well, Jesus refers here to Solomon. Solomon was Israel's most prosperous and most glorious king. Solomon enjoyed power, prestige, and enormous wealth. And imagine Solomon's tailors working night and day to produce a robe for Solomon, the king. Perhaps one that he would wear on a particularly grand occasion. And then Jesus says that Solomon's tailors could not fashion anything that even comes close to the beauty of the lowliest lily of the field. Verse 29, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Take a walk through the park, or through the fields, or along the river, or in the forest, or go into your garden and compare the beauty of the colors, the delicateness of the texture, the gentle perfume of the flowers, of the lilies, of the dandelions, of the daisies, of the buttercups, of the bluebells. And then compare that to the greatest clothes that man can make. The fashion designers today, with their models on the catwalks of London and Paris and Milan and New York, cannot compare with the beauty of one of God's lowliest flowers. Behold the care and the attention and the detail with which God clothes the lily or the other humble flowers of the field. If God carefully and beautifully clothes them, will you remain unclothed? That's the point of comparison. And the second point of comparison is the length of time that the lilies of the field will last. The lilies of the field are beautiful, but they're also delicate. The flowers, declares Jesus, are like grass. They sprout up quickly, they bloom, and then they perish. And think of how short a lifespan a lily has, or a dandelion, or a daisy, or a buttercup, or a bluebell has. In Christ's day, lilies perished very quickly. They withered in the hot sun. And then men used the grass of the field and the wild flowers among the grass for fuel for the oven so that they could bake their bread. It seems like a waste. The delicate beauty of the lily lasting only a day, and tomorrow it is burned up with the grass of the field. And yet God generously clothes the lily. And again, the lesson is, if God does the lesser thing, clothes the grass of the field and the lily for only a day or so, will he not also clothe us who are the heirs of eternal life? The lily has more beautiful clothing than Solomon ever did, but we are more precious to our Heavenly Father than the lily is. The lily's end is to be burned in the oven, but we, after a long life in this world, have a different end, to be glorified forever in heaven. Why then would we worry about clothes? What foolish worriers we are when we worry about what we're going to wear. That's the point that Jesus makes here. God cares for the birds. God clothes the lilies. And we are of little faith if we do not believe that he will also feed and clothe us. So at the end of verse 30, Christ rebukes his believing audience. O ye of little faith. That's the Lord's infallible diagnosis of our fears, worries, and anxieties. Little faith. If we are Christians who worry about clothing and food and all the rest, we are, says Jesus, of little faith. A Christian who trusts God for the forgiveness of sins and life eternal, but worries about food and drink and clothing and shelter, has little faith. A Christian who trusts God to save his soul, but is anxious about his job, or finding a job, or keeping a job, or earning a living in this world, has little faith. A Christian who trusts God to bring him to heaven, but does not trust God to provide for him and his family in this life, has little faith. He has faith, but his faith is little. His faith is weak. His faith must be strengthened. And that's very humbling. A humbling lesson for us. So humbling that Jesus sends us to the birds and to the flowers to learn this lesson. If you see how God feeds birds, but you cannot trust God to feed you, you have little faith. If you see how God clothes the lilies of the field, but cannot trust God to clothe you, you have little faith. And Christ uses this expression, little faith, several times in Matthew's gospel. And each time it refers to a genuine believer who struggles with unbelief in a certain aspect of his life. Such a believer trusts God in some circumstances of life, but not in all circumstances of life. Or he cannot apply the truth of God's word to specific situations so that he does not respond to them in childlike trust, but with fear, worry, and anxiety. And to have little faith is crippling in the Christian life. It's also dishonoring to God. Apply that idea to your relationship with your children. How would you feel if your children had little faith in you? How would you take it as a parent if your children went around with sad faces because they did not trust that you could or that you would give them the food that they need? And how would you feel if your children did not trust you to provide them with the clothes that you need to wear? And if they moped and they fretted and they feared all the day long? And what does the world say When they see Christians fretting and worrying about food and drink and clothing and health and employment and other earthly things, they will conclude, will they not, that Christians, if they do not trust in God, then why in the world should we believe in such a God? Little faith, then, is absurd. And that's why Jesus uses the illustration of birds and flowers. He's pointing out here the absurdity and the utter irrationality of this little faith, of this worrying. To believe that God will feed the birds without providing for his own children is as absurd as believing that a father will go out into the garden and feed the birds but let his own children starve. Or to believe that God will clothe the lily of the field without clothing his believing people is as absurd as believing that a father will cultivate a beautiful garden with lilies and roses and other flowers, but will not let his children have any clothes. A wicked, monstrous, neglectful, abusive parent might do that. Starve his children, let his children go naked. But our Father in heaven, who gave his Son on the cross for our salvation, certainly will not do that. Leave us without food or clothing or the necessities of earthly life. And the issue really of little faith is this: failure to apply theology properly. One with little faith is usually orthodox in his beliefs. He can explain, and maybe even argue about, the details of Christian theology, but he has difficulty applying those truths to his own life. That's the case in Matthew 6:20. We believe that God is our Father. You ask us, do you believe that God is your Heavenly Father? Well, of course I believe that God is my Heavenly Father. But then we fear for our food and our drink and clothing. Or Matthew 8:26. The disciples believed that Jesus was Lord, but they were terrified in the storm. And so, theoretically, they believed in the sovereignty of the Savior Jesus Christ, but when it came to the practice of believing in the midst of a storm, they failed, and Christ says to them, O ye of little faith. Or Matthew 14:31, where Peter believed theoretically that Jesus could cause him to walk on water and did even for a time walk on water with Jesus. When he turned away from Jesus, his faith faltered and he sank. And Christ said to him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And in Matthew 16, verse 8, the disciples failed to apply the miracle of the multiplication of the loaves to their present problem. They had forgotten to bring bread. And Jesus says, O ye of little faith. And that's why Jesus commands us to apply our faith. And to help us to apply our faith, Jesus places us into situations where our faith is tested. How do you learn to trust your Father in heaven for a supply of bread? Answer: God places you in a situation where you struggle financially. And now you're forced to look upward and trust in God as you never did before for your supply of bread. And how do you learn to trust your Father in heaven never to forsake you? Answer: God places you in a situation where he appears to have withdrawn from you, so that you cry more earnestly after him. And how do you learn to trust your Father in heaven to cause all things to work together for your good? Answer: God sends trials into your life, which you imagine could never possibly work out for your good. And then God bids you to trust him in the midst of those trials. Faith, you see, has to be exercised. And faith is exercised especially in trials. And so, beloved, we have much to learn. We have things we have to learn by looking at birds. Something as simple as birds, something as simple as flowers. Many lessons we must learn before we come to heaven. Many trials we must endure before we come to heaven. And so says Jesus, "Behold the fowls of the air, and consider the lilies of the field, and believe. Amen." Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou art the God of providence, the God who has created little birds, and the God who feeds them in thy providence, and the God who has caused little flowers to sprout up from the earth, and the God who clothes them with such beauty in thy providence. And we thank thee that thou art our God, who feeds and clothes us in thy love. Strengthen our faith, remove our anxiety and fear and worry, and forgive us for these things, and sanctify us by thy Holy Spirit, and give us peace, for Christ's sake. Amen.